Been doing one psalm per month as a break as our in our normal study verse by verse through God's word. So we're in Psalm chapter 7 today. Psalm 7, you read over the heading there that it was written by David while he was under a verbal attack from a man named Cush. What do you think, Joel? You don't know. All right. I told everybody you're the Old Testament scholar. I should have planned this ahead of time for him. Yeah, before I put you on the spot there. And so humble too. Praise the Lord. I'm going to call him Cush, unless that bothers anybody. But in this psalm, we find David's cry to God. This is his prayer. It is a song. But he sang this song in prayer to God during a time of great personal attack. Now, we've already read the text, and I'm going to reread it as we go through it together. But for sake of time, I won't read the entire text again right now. As we've already read, David's cry to God are these three headings, and I want to give you these as we go through it. He cries out first in prayer to God, deliver me. And then uniquely, David prays, discipline me. And then finally, David's prayer is, defend me. Now, many of you said this morning, I'm facing something. We lifted up brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't here this morning because they're facing something. And surely what David was facing is differently, and the interpretation would not lead us to the same thing. But the application of this passage can very much be that. It can be what we just sang. Oh Lord, you are my rock. You are my defender. You are my stronghold during this time. So let's consider this together. Would you pray with me? And we'll get into Psalm 7. Father, we thank you for Psalm chapter 7 and David's cry to God that we are able to consider together here this morning. Now, Lord, we just ask that you would bless this time as we look to your word. Let your Holy Spirit move in this place and touch hearts through the power of your word like only you can. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Begin in verses 1 through 2. As David's cry to God is, deliver me. Notice those verses with me. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. So initially, David simply asks God to deliver him. Save me from those who persecute me. He is placing himself in God's hands. David is entrusting that God is his stronghold of protection, his first line of defense. He fled to the Lord for refuge during this time. This Cush, the Benjamite, had railed some words against him, some accusations, some slander. We're not exactly sure. It's just a heading put over the psalm there. But during this time, David prays confidently to God for deliverance from his enemies. He says here in verse number 1, in thee do I put my trust. That is to say, in you I take refuge. Just as the warrior David might flee for security to a fortress or to a cave, here, spiritually speaking, he says, I flee to the Lord. David wrote in another portion, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And this is what David is alluding to here this morning as he says, in thee do I put my trust. He is calling on the Lord to battle on his behalf. David is in a time where he needs some breathing room. He needs God to establish place between him and those who persecute him or pursue him. Otherwise, verse 2, he says, I will be helpless. I will be like one attacked by a lion and dragged off limp and lifeless. He says, lest he tear my soul like a lion, the he there being his enemy, rending it to pieces while there is none to deliver. So if God did not rescue him, there would be no deliverance from this attack. In Scripture, the lion often symbolizes power, cruelty, and ruthlessness. Now, certainly when it's used of Christ, The metaphor of the lion refers to strength and glory and authority. But when used outside of that, that is what it refers to. It refers to power and cruelty and ruthlessness. So David here compares his enemy in that same light. He is a ruthless enemy. He is a powerful enemy. He is a cruel enemy. And he would tear my soul. He would rend it in pieces while there is none to deliver. But Lord, I put my trust in you. I depend upon you to deliver me. Now, David's version, and we're going to see this more as we go through, but I want to give you this clue as we work through this passage. David's version of this is doing very little himself. Doing very little for himself besides placing his trust in God's care. I mean, it's as spiritual here as it might be physically for us, taking something in our hands at a time and saying, I'm taking this burden out of my own hands, and Lord, I am just placing it down on you and I'm giving it up. Once you place something on someone else, what can you really do with it besides take it back? You can do nothing with it. You place it on him, you trust in him, it's out of your hands, it's off your plate. I know it's not out of your mind, it's not out of your life, but in David's world here, he's saying, I'm not going to fight this enemy, I'm going to call you in the greater warrior, the greatest warrior, and you fight on my behalf. We fight fights in this life, do we not? Often we fight fights for our health. And we fight these fights with doctors and medicine and maybe diet and exercise. I struggle in those regards. Don't forget to fight with the great physician on your side. I'm not telling you don't go to your doctor, but I'm saying go to Dr. Jesus too. Let him fight that fight with you. We fight relationship battles. We fight financial hardships. We fight all sorts of things. In life, there's this spiritual warfare constantly raging around us. When's the last time you said, God, I don't know that I can win this fight, or I'm not even going to try to fight this fight. I'm just going to trust in you. This is David's prayer as he begins, Lord, deliver me. Maybe you this morning need a little breathing room. Cry to God. Pray to God, deliver me. Now his prayer changes in a unique way in verse 3, 4, and 5 as David then says, discipline me. I don't know that I've ever prayed that prayer. I don't know that I want to pray that prayer. Do you? I appreciate the chastening hand of God because it proves to me sonship. But to approach God and say, you know what, if there's anything in my life that needs your discipline will then discipline me. But David gives us a great example of that here. He says in verse 3, O Lord, if I have done this, if there be any iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that was without cause, that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yes, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. So with three if statements, David requests that God search him. So Cush has railed some words against David. And as part of his prayer for deliverance, he sings to God, submitting to God's discipline. Now, this is not an admission of guilt on David's part. Rather, David is here protesting his innocence. He's not guilty of the charges that have been laid against him. If he had actually done these things, he's saying here, I'm willing to be disciplined of you, God. Steve Lawson writes here, if the accusations were true, then let David's chief rival trample his life to the ground and make him sleep in the dust. That's exactly David's words here. If the slanderous charges are true, David is willing for his enemies to succeed in their attack on him, even to the point of taking his life. But it was not true. And he maintained in this cry to God for discipline that he was innocent. Now this gives us two great biblical lessons we, the church, must learn and put into practice. First, only someone of sure innocence in the sight of God would request God to search him as David does here. Now, you should be careful. David is not claiming to be morally perfect here. He just says, I haven't done this. He says, Lord, I haven't done this thing that's been railed against me. So he comes before God in his innocence. He says, I'm innocent against this accusation. But think of that principle in light of where we are as the church. Christ's righteousness has been put upon our account. Now before God, we are seen in light of Christ's righteousness and don't stand there in our own. Certainly we are not perfected yet, but we can come under God's discipline knowing that we are sons. I may not want to pray that prayer, but often that might be the very prayer for me to pray. Maybe it's the prayer the church should pray when the world rails accusations against us. When the world slanders us and calls us hateful or gloomy. We're not gloomy. We face death with joy. I don't like it on this side, but I love it on that side. The second principle we have here is to learn that David doesn't take vengeance in his own hands. So first, in innocence, we can come under God's discipline. We're sons. He will lovingly chasten us, but it will be without harm. It will be to our good. Then, don't take vengeance into your own hands. David feels innocent against the charge, but he doesn't go to Facebook. David feels innocent against the charge, but he doesn't call the local newspaper. He doesn't get on Channel 5 News that evening. He just appeals to God to fight for him. This is a great biblical principle we must put into practice more in our lives. We struggle and we strive, and we often end up in our struggling and our striving, doing poorly in our humanity, the very thing that God could accomplish well with great ease in our lives. You mean to tell me you think you could do it better than he can? Surely not. Why don't you do like David and said, I put my trust in you. This thing that I'm facing, this enemy that's before me, this burden that I'm carrying, this mountain that I'm climbing, I put my trust in you. I am not going to fight this fight. I'm not going to fight this enemy. I'm going to let you do the battling for me, Lord. This is David's prayer. He sings, he cries to God, deliver me and discipline me. And then finally, he says, defend me. This is verse 6 through the end of the chapter. He begins in verse 6 and 7 by saying, arise, Lord, in your anger. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. He's appealing to God, the righteous judge of all of the earth, to exonerate him. He's saying, stand up, wake up, get to work in my regard. Now, we certainly wouldn't see David as saying this in any way that would be untoward toward God. But in this regard, he is making God aware of the situation so that God, the righteous judge, the great warrior, can work and operate in this situation. David Roth says the words arise, rise up, and awake are meant to prompt God to act in judgment before this assembled congregation. The assembled congregation is in verse number 7. So David in verse 6 says, arise, Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself because of the rage of mine enemies. And then verse 7, he alludes to the congregation there. He's urging God to carry out justice by punishing evil and defending good. Awake, my God. Decree justice. This is what he sings. And then in verse 8 he says, judge the people. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. So verse 6, he has awakened the judge. Verse number 7, the congregation of people has assembled around him. Now in verse number 8, David says, judge the people, including me. He was content to rest in God's verdict. He believed God's judgment would be fair and that God's judgment would be accurate. He put his own conscience under the scrutiny of God, the righteous judge. And then in verse number 9, notice what he prays. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. If you underline in your Bible, that's a wonderful phrase in the Scriptures to underline. The righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. David knew, as he prayed here, that God was the righteous judge. MacArthur said it this way. He says, the just judge has perfect insight. The just judge has perfect insight. Why can you go back to verse 1 and say, Lord, I put my trust in you? It's because of verse 9. It's because you know that the just judge has perfect insight and you can trust in him to do what is right. He knew the Lord would judge rightly. Furthermore, he knew that the judge was also his defender. Now, I don't know that it's appropriate in this context to picture our modern court system as what David was picturing there. So I'm not saying that as an interpretation, but I'm going to use it as illustration. Is that legal? Is that all right? I got a colleague here this morning. I got to make sure I do things right. He didn't go one way or the other there. I'm going to do it anyways. Perry Mason style. You've got the crowd, the reporters. You've got the tables with the lawyers and the plaintiff and the defendant. You've got the jury and you got the judge. The judge comes in. Everybody stands, right? That's verse 7. They went in the back office. They woke the judge up. Said, come on out. It's time for the trial. And the judge is there, and the plaintiff is going to bring his cause against David here. David, the defendant, is going to say, I trust the verdict of this judge. And the reason that David can trust the verdict of this judge is because David also knows that the very judge that sits behind that table that is going to make this thing right or wrong in any way is also the one who's going to go to war for him. He is his defender. David said, the judge is also my lawyer. Kind of hard to lose that case, isn't it? If you know anything about lawyers, they like to win cases. And if a lawyer could be the judge to decide his own case, it's going to go his way all the time. David says here, my defense is of God in verse 10, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every single day. Now here we find an attribute of God that's often overlooked in the Scriptures, and it's not given its due attention. We don't parade it. We don't put it on our church sign. But it's clearly a scriptural doctrine. God is wrath. God is love. I think that's part of the first few verses. I think that's what David's leaning into, that God is love and that God is just and that God is good. But with that, keep a balance in your life from verse number 11. God is wrath. He is angry with the wicked every single day. And he judges the righteous. David knew that the judge was his defender. He says that God will protect him, being his shield against the foes. I got to point something out here. I've put Tinley to sleep, which I think works. That's all good. But I was getting some amens from her earlier. But now I'm getting them from Weston. I heard that amen just then. Amen, Weston. Weston's been hearing me preach for a long time, even before he actually came into this world. Oh, he just raised his hand. What's that? He's clapping. Oh, no. Stop him from that. We're not charismatics. Thought better of you than that, Garrett. David knew that the judge was his defender. And he prays here, saying, God will protect me. He is my shield against the foes. God would deflect all the fiery darts of false accusation hurled against him. He would protect his servants who were upright in heart because he is righteous. He expresses his wrath against evil every day. Do you understand how those two lines go together there in verse number 11? God would not be righteous if he weren't angry at wickedness. You can't be both. You can't not be both. That didn't come out right. You have to be both. Is that better? God will judge David's accusers if they do not repent. God has arranged things so that evil even eventually brings judgment upon itself, doesn't it? It's a sad thing. Me and Jack and Henry were in the city recently, and we saw some people that it was pretty obvious that addiction had just wrecked their lives. And we were just talking about how sad that was. Their face is caved in, the teeth are gone, and just their whole existence is, how do I get more of what I'm addicted to? It's a very sad thing. Sin eventually brings in its own punishment. God has arranged that. In verse 12 and 13, David speaks of God's weapons. So he believes that God will judge right. He believes that God will defend him. And here he speaks directly to that. He says, if he turn not, meaning if my enemy, if Cush repents not, if he turn not, God will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. He's speaking here of God's weapons, his sword, his bow, his arrows. We should conclude as God's people and its people who live inside of God's creation that the Almighty God has a well-stocked armory. He has arrows, he has bows, he has swords. And all of God's weapons are deadly. He doesn't aim to wound. He shoots to kill. Unless the wicked repents, David says he will sharpen his sword, he will tighten his bow and shoot his arrows. Quote from Steve Lawson again. He says, in his display of vengeance, God would not relent or be turned back from pursuing wrath, but he sharpened his sword and readied his bow with flaming arrows. All his deadly weapons were prepared, poised, and pointed at the enemies of his chosen ones. God is in a constant state of war against his enemies. In verse 14, 15, and 16, then David stated how God traps the wicked with their own plans. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come upon his own pate. Not sure I know that word. I learned this lesson as a teenager. I hated this lesson as a teenager. I got old enough to drive and I had a truck. So I could kind of, you know, with some rules, I could go pretty much where I wanted to go. I had nowhere to go, but I could. And we had a pretty strict home. It was gospel music only. And at that, it was even Southern gospel music, mostly only by people who had ever come to our church and sang. If they were allowed to sing on stage, I was allowed to play their music in our house, except at Christmas. Christmas, we eased up a little. So what did I do as soon as I got in my pickup truck and headed to, I got my license, go anywhere I want to go. Do you need milk? I'll go to Walmart and get milk for you. It was Ingles, not Walmart, Ingles. Y'all don't know Ingles. It's like Chapels around here, I guess. And she said, sure, go get a gallon of milk. I got a gallon of milk and a box of Debbie cakes, oatmeal cream pies. But I got in the truck and I did not turn on the Drummond family. You remember the Drummond family, Aunt Madonna? There were some people who sang at our church every year. They're good singers, and I enjoyed their music. I wasn't mad at it. But in Atlanta, you turned on 96 Rock, 96.1, and listened to Lynyrd Skynyrd. I give too much credibility from the pulpit to Lynyrd Skynyrd. I got to stop this. It's bad. But there were always these things that I was trying and I was doing. You listening, Jack? Just kidding. And it never failed. My mama would find out. Dadgum, Mom, how do you always find this stuff out? And she would grin and she'd say, a little birdie told me. Doggone little birdies. This is what David is saying here. He says, they dig this pit, they fall into their own pit. They plan this mischief and they fall prey to their own mischief. Someone conceives trouble. It will not produce the intended results. Rather, the evil scheme will be turned back on the plotter. What's that old verse? Your granny probably said it to you. Be sure your sins will find you out. Man. Now David is putting this against his accuser. That's powerful, isn't it? He writes of the wicked as if pregnant with iniquity. He says they're eventually going to give birth to their own destruction. They conceive a plot to destroy David. Soon they are bulging with their wicked ideas. I offended some of you ladies with that line, didn't I? Sorry about that. They're beautiful with their own ideas. I shouldn't have said bulging. Beautiful with their own ideas. Then he brings to birth this treacherous shame, this thing that they have come up with. But it backfires on himself as he falls into his own trap. This trouble, this violence that had been mapped out by the accuser recoils. It comes back, he says, on his own head. It's very ironic the way these circumstances progress. Surely it is true what we learn in the scriptures. The law of the harvest, you reap what you sow. Psalm 7 then closes with David praising the Lord. Verse 17, he says, in light of all of this, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So he begins in a time where the words of Cush the Benjamite have been railed against him. He says, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. And then he sings to God his prayer of deliver me and discipline me and defend me. And then he ends with praise. He's able to praise God because of the very things that he has entrusted with God and because of God. He's not praising God that sinners have been judged. Never should that be our position. Rather, he's praising God because the righteousness of God has been magnified in spite of this horrible situation. God, not his enemies, would issue the verdict on David's life. Therefore, David would sing praise to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe, Brother Scotty's favorite commentator, said, the fact that people are ensnared by their own sins and ultimately judged brings no joy to the hearts of believers. But the fact that God is glorified and his righteousness exalted does cause us to praise him. Go with me to Romans 12. I want us to conclude there this morning. There will be times in life where we may be treated unfairly because of our faith. This is what's happening for David. How should we respond when we are under assault? We take refuge in God. He is our rock. He is our defense. Romans 12 gives us a really good new covenant way to look at this, and I want to share these verses with you. Romans 12, beginning in verse number 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless them and curse not. Now, just to be sure you understand the meaning from the Greek here, some of you Baptists like to bless people out. That is not what we're talking about here. Y'all know those Baptist cuss words that y'all like to use sometimes? That's not what he's saying. He says, bless them and curse them not. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend of men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Here's the key. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Underline this. Dearly beloved, here it is. Avenge not yourselves. That's hard to live, but it's key in the Christian life. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Now, I just taught you from Psalm 7:11 that God is a God of wrath. So when Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, give place to wrath, what is he saying for you to do there? Let God take care of this for you. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Who's got a bigger checkbook? You or him? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he said, I'll do the paying. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, this is tough, but these are the steps. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. That doesn't say you got to give him coke and not water. I'm just kidding. Give him the good stuff. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. I want to end with a quote from James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite preachers. He says, cry justice. Yes, we must do that and work for it. But above all, we must continue to live righteously, because it is right to do so, and because goodness and integrity are their own rewards. This is David's cry to God. God, deliver me, discipline me, defend me. Let's stand and pray.